Well, it's good to be with you once again. And we are all grateful to the Lord that we're able to be up and to take nourishment. I want to spend just a few moments to share with you another tidbit from world evangelism. Some time ago in Christianity Today, there was a very interesting article entitled Nepal's Book of Acts, because in these days, some wonderful things are happening in Nepal. Nepal, for a long time, has had very, very few Christians. It's a Hindu kingdom, a country of 20 million people. But in the last few years, there have been some wonderful gospel breakthroughs. And I would like to introduce you to a young man by the name of Ram Charan Nepal, 33 years of age. Right now he has an orphanage with his wife of 150 children. And they're hoping to have an orphanage of about 3,000 children. He's a pastor. He's a Bible school teacher. And listen to this. In addition to all the other things, a supervisor of 96 churches in Nepal. So I would say he has his hands full. But we thank God for this good news that is coming from a far country. And right along that same line, the country of Mongolia. The number of Christians in Mongolia has jumped recently from fewer than 15 Christians to 1,000. And churches now exist. It's a Buddhist country. And they tell us that about 2,000 people now attend church weekly in Mongolia. This country is twice the size of Texas. It only has 2 million people. And one further fact is that our sister broadcasting mission, Far East Broadcasting Company, is now broadcasting every day a gospel program in the Mongolian language. That's one of the world's major languages that has been added in recent years. And then just the other day, I received a copy of a publication that comes out regularly from World Vision. And it has a very interesting article about a country by the name of Bhutan. B-H-U-T-A-N. And by the way, just this morning, I looked up Bhutan in that book, Operation World, that I've been telling you about. And there are some very interesting facts about that country. But the opening sentence of the article is this. The King of Bhutan has officially allowed open preaching for Christians. Now that is an unusual thing for that country, where Christians have been sorely persecuted, where the gospel has been strongly restricted. And we thank God that along the border with India, there are very interested people who are constantly witnessing on that border, and then folks who have contact go back into their country and begin to testify themselves. We were at the Delhi Bible Church in India some years ago, and we met several people from Bhutan. They had been sent by their government to India to get advanced studies in that country, and while they were there, they had become Christians. Now they were going back to Bhutan as government employees with a tremendously great dilemma of being a government employee and at the same time being a witnessing Christian. But the thing that I'd like to emphasize this morning is that even in Bhutan, there's a good amount of evangelistic activity and men and women are hearing the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Those are three countries where, until recently, there was very little of gospel activity. And as you pray for the different countries of the world, remember Nepal, Mongolia, Bhutan. Tonight, we're going to be thinking about spiritual warfare, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. This morning, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And the great word of 1 Corinthians chapter 4 is the word fidelity or faithfulness. I think it's important to read the entire chapter because it gives us the whole idea that we're going to be thinking about this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And you know, it's a good idea to read scripture together. So often we think that the scripture reading is preliminary to the message. I want to tell you folks, the scripture reading is the message. This is the inspired word of God, and I trust that though my remarks will be helpful, they don't have the same inspiration as the scripture has. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now here's the key verse in that chapter. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Fidelity, faithfulness. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know nothing against myself. Yet I am not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. And then each one's praise will come from God. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now if you did indeed receive it, why do you glory as if you had not received it? You are already full. You are already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And indeed, I could wish you did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last as men condemned to death, for we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. Even to the present hour we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure it. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore I urge you, imitate me. For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord wills, and I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod, or in love and a spirit of gentleness? I pray that God will take this new reading of Scripture and do something wonderful in our lives. We read just a little while ago, it is required in stewards that one be found successful. No. That one be found popular. No. That one be found happy. No. That one be found very talented. No. It is required in stewards that one be found faithful. A steward is one who manages the business of his master. He manages everything for his master. In Ecuador and other parts of South America where there are large ranches where the owners are often absent and one is placed there to manage for them, we call that person a mayordomo. And all of us really, before God, have been given the responsibility of being mayordomos. The master has entrusted great responsibility to the mayordomo. You remember in the Old Testament, Joseph had everything put into his hands by the master. And you remember Jesus talked about that faithful and wise steward whose master had made him ruler over his household. And I think you will agree with me that there really is no greater virtue than faithfulness, fidelity, trustworthiness, loyalty. It's so significant that Jesus spoke of this fact that someday he will say to his loyal followers, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." I think you'll agree with me when I say that fidelity or faithfulness is a virtue that is in very short supply these days. Isn't it amazing how easily people break contracts today? And we have lawsuits all over the place because of it. Isn't it surprising how many marriage contracts are so easily broken? Isn't it sad to watch the great conflicts between employers and employees because one or the other or both of them have not been faithful and have not been true to their contract? I believe that all of us wish to be faithful stewards who carry out God's commission, who do God's will, who faithfully handles God's message. And I think that this chapter is absolutely loaded with recommendations as to how you and I can really be faithful stewards. I think the first thing is found in verse 4. Notice what it says. "For I know nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord." And the first thing that we need to remember is that he who judges me is the Lord. The faithful steward knows that first and foremost, he is accountable to the Lord. We report to him. We are responsible to him. We seek to please him. And there's a negative side to that. We don't have the priority of pleasing ourselves or others. We don't work to serve, to gain favor with ourselves or with others. You know, when I think about that, that's a very liberating thing. People often misunderstand us. They misjudge us. They don't notice us. Well, finally, you have to say, so what? Because of the fact that our responsibility, first and foremost, is to the Lord. And we remember that he is the one who judges us. That's very comforting and inspiring. But it's also very solemnizing. All things are naked and open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. His judgment is perfect. His evaluation is fair and right. He knows our motives, our possibilities, our problems, our opportunities. He knows us inside and out. And with him, we have to do. He is the one who judges us. You know, there's so many interesting illustrations in the Bible of the fact that the Lord knows everything. You remember one time the wife of Jeroboam went to Ahijah the prophet. That's told in 1 Kings chapter 14. And Ahijah the prophet had very poor vision. He couldn't see very well. And Jeroboam's wife went totally disguised to the prophet so that the prophet would not know who she was. And before she ever came into the house, this blind prophet said to her, "Come in, thou wife of Jeroboam." She was discovered right away. Why? Because God had advised Ahijah that the wife of Jeroboam was coming to talk with him. Well, you know, all things are naked and open before the one with whom we have to do. And if we remember that the one who judges us is the Lord, that's a great motivation for being faithful. If we believe that, we will be faithful and wise stewards. I think it's always stimulating and inspiring and helpful when we know that we're going to be tested. It's so interesting these days for us to watch our grandchildren as they go through different grades of grade school and high school and college. And there's one thing that's always present in all these studies, grade school, high school, college. And that is, from time to time, over and over again, the students take exams. And they complain about them sometimes. They grumble about them sometimes. But you know what I've noticed? I've noticed that the person who is really trying to be a good student, though sometimes bothered by the exams, really appreciates them. Because the exam tells you how you are doing. And if you didn't have the exam, you would be wandering aimlessly. You wouldn't have any sense of direction. And so even in normal life, we discover that examinations are good for us. We used to have an outstanding group of businessmen coming to us in Ecuador to give us management seminars. I remember especially one big company. Both the president and the chairman of the board on three different occasions came for a whole week to Ecuador to teach us some management principles. And the one that I remember the most of the management principles is the principle of review. That if I am responsible for a certain area of work and for a certain group of people, then the best thing that we can do is to have all of us come up for review and see how we are doing. And one of the great proverbs or slogans in management is, don't expect what you don't inspect. And the best companies and the best missions and the best employees are the ones who come up for review and they find out how they are doing. Well, that's a great spur to faithfulness. And this morning we need to remember, he who judges me is the Lord. And he's examined me all the time, and one day we're going to stand before him in that great and final examination. Well, I think that's inspiring, because I know that the Lord whom I serve knows everything, and he is a fair and impartial judge. And if I live with him and for him, I shall hear, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. Then in verse 6, there's another principle. Notice what it says. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written. At the time of this writing, the believers had the Old Testament as a guide. They also had the inspired teaching of the apostles. We have much more. We have the teaching of the entire Bible. And I'm so glad that in line with this study this morning, our singing concentrated on the B-I-B-L-E, on the wonderful Word of God. And if you and I wish to be sure of fidelity, faithfulness, then we must live according to what is written. We saturate ourselves with the Word of God, not only in intellectual knowledge, but in spiritual assimilation, so that God's Word becomes an essential part of our being. As we quoted yesterday, Hebrews 5:14, strong meat belongs to those who are of a full age, even to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And you know, folks, I look with great concern across the world today and see what is happening not only in the world, but in our churches, because of the fact that there's such a great temptation to adapt culturally rather than to listen to the clear teaching of the Word of God. Lately, there have been a number of discussions in some of our finest Christian magazines about the whole matter of modern psychology and the Christian psychologists. Now, there's some outstanding Christian psychologists. I think of one particularly whom I mentioned the other day. I love what he does when he counsels with a person. He listens to the person's problems very carefully. And then he says to the person, now I have an answer for you, but the answer that I have is in this book. And if you don't like this answer, then you better go look for another psychologist, because this is the only answer that I can give you. That's the right kind of Christian psychology. But you know, even so many of our Christian psychologists today have been trained in backgrounds of Freudian psychology, probably influenced more than they know. And I was so interested the other day in seeing an article by Gary Collins, the psychologist, who said the following, that there were two dangers. One, that we will abandon the church. And second, that our field will take over the church. Now, I believe that psychology is helpful, but we need to be careful that in the midst of it, we do not depart from the clear teachings of the Word of God. Knowledge and obedience to the Word of God, that's how we become faithful. And I think it was Reuben Torrey who made that great statement, which is still true today. He used to say to young people, either this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. And the observation that I have made across the years, especially across much of missionary personnel, and I have seen and watched some people who are outstanding Christian heroes and great models of the Christian faith, and the ones that were the most successful were the ones that had an insatiable love for the Word of God. And that's where they stood. That was their foundation. That was the guiding light as far as they were concerned. You and I want to be faithful, then we must not forget what is written and may learn in us not to think beyond what is written. Well, I think there's a third thing that helps to make us faithful, and that is found in verse 7. Have you taken a good look at these questions that you find in verse 7? Look at them. For who makes you differ from one another? And what do you think you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you glory as if you had not received it? Paul asked three questions, but they all deal with the same subject. The first one, who makes you differ from one another? Or maybe we could paraphrase it this way, who makes you special, superior, gifted? The answer, of course, is the Lord. And if we have certain talents, capabilities, if we have certain gifts that we can use in the service of Jesus Christ, then we need to remember all the time that it is the Lord Himself who gave us that. The second question is, what do you have that you did not receive? The answer is, not a solitary thing. In fact, what we have to say is, everything we have, we owe. That reminds me of the phrase that I hear in modern life a great deal. When people are submerged by their financial problems and are greatly in debt, the person sometimes says, humorously but seriously, everything I am, I owe. You know? Well, as far as spiritual things are concerned and living is concerned, everything we have, we owe to the Lord. God has given us life, talent, His Holy Spirit, opportunities, and wonderful gospel. So we sense a great duty, privilege, responsibility to serve the Lord with all of our might. And then there's a very penetrating question that's still part of this trio. Why do you glory? Well, the fact of the matter is there's no need for pride. There's every reason for humility. And if we remember these things, it will be very natural to remain faithful. But at the same time, we need to remember that pride will always divert us from God's purpose. A sincere recognition of who we are and what we have been given will make us faithful. I've been so impressed with that statement of James that says, God resisteth the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And when I read that, I say to myself, well, who can succeed if God resists him? But he gives grace to the humble. Or Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. You know, we view with sadness today that across the church in our land, United States, Canada, some other places, some very bright stars in Christian service have fallen terribly. And as they have, we have been hurt. And we've been made sad. And the church has suffered tremendous damage. You know what I think happened? The people that fell that way forgot the answers to these questions that Paul is asking. Or somebody said they got to believe their own press releases, you know. I remember one time I was in Denver, Colorado, as a young missionary, speaking with a group of pastors. And also present in the meeting was T.J. Bach, who formerly served as the director of Team Mission, the Evangelical Alliance Mission. And just earlier before that, somebody very well known had fallen terribly. And the group, as they were discussing, were trying to determine the reason why that person fell so badly and so terribly. And after listening to all the different statements, you know what T.J. Bach said in his Scandinavian accent? He said, "No, brethren, he had too many admirers, not enough intercessors." I think he hit the nail on the head, don't you? Well, I believe that these questions will underscore something for us this morning. And we remember, if we want to be faithful, we understand that all we have is a gift from God. And we serve humbly in that recognition. Well, I think there's a fourth thing that helps to keep us faithful. And that is, we accept hardship. We don't pursue honor. You'll find that in verses 8 to 13. I think you find a little bit of irony and sarcasm in what Paul is writing here. You remember? We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. Even to the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless, and we labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure it. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. What he's saying to them is, for the sake of Christ, we have been suffering. You have somehow found a way to avoid it. Friends, we can't be faithful if our purpose is seeking comfort and avoiding difficulty and suffering. Now, maybe none of us will be called to face the same difficulties that these apostles faced, but we must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. You remember what Peter says, "My brethren, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial that has come upon you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." That's not a strange thing. That's a normal thing in Christian experience. And to live soberly, righteously, and godly is very challenging. And you and I, if we're going to be faithful to God, then we must be willing to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Something very interesting has happened in the last few months as we have been in missionary conferences. Over and over again, I have heard people talking about their comfort zones. And some who years ago said no to the call of God because they didn't want to leave their comfort zones. Well, you know, that's a very natural human tendency. We would just as soon stay in our comfort zones. We would like to avoid suffering. We would like to get away from those things that embarrass us and that hurt us and that make us suffer as servants of Jesus Christ. But when we do that, we really miss the blessing. You remember the hymn writer says, "Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas?" I love the words of Amy Carmichael when she wrote, "From subtle love of softening things, from easy choices, weakenings, from all that dims thy Calvary, O Lamb of God, deliver me." And if you and I have a preoccupation with comfort zones and a desperate attempt to avoid suffering, then before long, we're not going to be faithful in the service of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I think it's Ken Anderson who recently wrote a book entitled Bold as a Lamb. You know why he wrote it? Because of the fact that there's a wonderful Christian leader of house churches in China by the whose last name anglicized is Lamb. And the book is entitled Bold as a Lamb. His church has been closed many times. He's been taken prisoner many times. He has kept on serving the Lord, and the authorities hardly know what to do with a man like that. Or the one who a number of years ago in Spain, when there was so much of persecution, was thrown into jail for his Christian witness. And when he got there, he began to witness in jail, and he was leading people to Christ. The authorities were in a great dilemma. They didn't know what to do with him. What do you do with a man like that? They finally had to let him go, because there was nothing else that they could do. Thank God for those who have given the example. I'll never forget the experience of being in China with one of the great mighty men of China, Wang Mingdao, who's in heaven now, but who went to jail for his testimony, and then it was so bad that he recanted, and they let him out. But then he repented, and one day he dressed himself in sackcloth and ashes and put a dunce cap on his head and marched through the streets of his city to tell the people, I made a mistake. I love the Lord Jesus, and I'm ready to go back to jail. And he went to jail for many years until finally, when Mao's reign collapsed, he was finally let out and was still giving a wonderful testimony for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, there's one more thing, I think, that keeps us faithful. And that is, we are not satisfied with talk, but with power. Verse 20, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. We often say that talk is cheap, or sometimes we jokingly say, after all is said and done, there is more said than done. You know, the Lord Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say to you? If our faith is in word alone, we are not faithful. The faithful steward knows that he must depend upon his faithful Lord. We are not satisfied with form, not trusting in appearance, not talking, but walking by the power of God. Or as William Carey said, expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. Spanish is absolutely loaded with wonderful proverbs. And one that the Hispanics use a great deal is one that says, lo que se escribe con la mano, se borra con el codo. And it means this, what one writes with his finger, he erases with his elbow, because his conduct is not in harmony with what he writes. We are not satisfied with word, are we? We desire power. And so this morning, I would just like to quote in closing the words of that very penetrating song, search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me, cleanse me from every sin, and set me free. O Holy Ghost, revival comes from Thee. Send a revival, start the work in me. Thy word declares Thou wilt supply our need. For blessing now, I humbly plead. Let's remember that statement. It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Let's pray together. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank You for the helpfulness, the instruction, the guidance of Your Word. Your Word is truth. And You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We thank You, Lord, that You have given us the guidelines for faithfulness. And we look forward to that time when we will see You face to face, and You will say, if we have served You, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of Your Lord. We pray in Your wonderful name. Amen.